Now, as you sit down, you're going to notice a couple of things. In your bulletin, or not in your bulletin, but with your bulletin this morning, you were given, and I'm glad whoever left this up here left it because I forgot to bring it. You were given this. This is a little thing which I compiled with a background on Ephesians. And I know some of you love history, you love the background and stuff, you just love to soak it up. And I know others of you that if I shared this in this sermon today, you'd be in a coma by the time I was done talking about all this. You could care less about the history. And that's fine. It doesn't make you more spiritual one way or the other. It's just how you're built and how you think. And so this is here. It gives you a lot of background in history. And in the and towards the back of it, it also lays out, kind of divides up the book, and it also gives you a list of all the messages and the passages so you know every message that's coming up. On top of that, when you get home, log on to your computer, go to my blog, and you will see every Sunday as we go through this series of sermons something I call exegetical notes, which I've written. They're going to be up there each Sunday morning. You'll be able to read through that. You are going to have so much material given to you in this series that it's going to blow your mind, or at least that's my goal. This morning we're starting our new series called Authentic Spirituality, and we're just going to take a look at the first couple of verses in Ephesians where it all begins. But before we get to that, lucky you, this is a brand new day here at KCC because it's time for the very first time here at KCC, it's time for a Louitorial. That's right, it's time for a Louitorial. This Louitorial is brought to you by me, Louie. It's not an editorial because my name's not Ed. Okay. Now, oh good, some of you got it. A little slow, but you're catching up. I know it's first service, you're a little sleepy. Try and stay with me. All right, my yellow shirt ought to wake you up all by itself, okay. The question I want to ask and answer for you this morning, just real quickly as an introduction, we're not going to do our little funny introduction, this is going to substitute for it, because the question is, why study an entire book of the Bible anyway? Why do that? Why do we go through that? Why is that important? And it's very simple, really. That the Bible is God's Word. We believe here at KCC this is the Word of God. God inspired this. He inspired the men who wrote it. And through those people, we have received His revelation to us. This is our one objective standard. It's our one authority. And I have spent 33 plus years in the ministry. And those 33 years have been devoted to teaching, preaching, understanding, and trying to apply and live out what the Scriptures teach in a way that that is accurate and that honors the Scripture. This is the objective standard and authority that we have from God. Now, there's a lot of things that substitute for the Bible often in our lives as authorities. When I talk to people, they'll say, well, you know, my dad said this, or my grandparents did this, or those people over there did that, or whatever. And there's all kinds of things that can substitute for authority. But this is the authority here at KCC. The authority at Kingdom Christian Church isn't the elders. It's not tradition. It's not your present pastor. It's not any past pastors that you've had. And it's not going to be any future pastors that you have. It's the Word of God. Our authority is the Word of God. It's not what I think or what I feel or what I think God told me. I'm not saying God doesn't convict us and lay things on our hearts. We all know He does. What Brian said a minute ago was amazing and it's so true. But this is the authority. And if what, and you know, I'm here today because of 2.5 years ago, I felt God telling me it was time to move. And I wasn't looking to move and I didn't want to move, but God moved me. Took Him a while, talked me into it, but He did. But that feeling, that impression that I had from the Lord is not my authority. This is the authority. It's the only authority. We have to not only know this book, we have to live it. It's not about simply knowledge. You're not in a school. This isn't a class, and there's not going to be a test at the end of it. Because the goal is not knowing it. The goal is living it. So your real test is every week when you leave here, do you leave here walking closer to Jesus than you did before? Do you leave here with your life, your heart, your soul, your mind more closely aligned with His Word? That's the test. This is our one sole, absolute, unquestioned authority. And so we turn to it to learn from it and to grow through it. And that's why we do what we do. And so that's why we're studying the book of Ephesians for the next 15 weeks. A long time, but I think it's going to be worth it to you. So this has been a Louitorial, and if you don't agree with what I just said, you're wrong, get with it. Okay. we're gonna start out by asking this question. Why am I calling this authentic spirituality? And there's a good reason for that. The word spirituality, if you're sort of paying attention to the culture over the last 5 to 10 years, you've noticed that this word, which I didn't even know existed 20 years ago, is now a big thing. And you hear about spirituality all the time. And everybody talks about it. And it's interesting because it has, the way it's developed, it's risen up as sort of a cool way to be in touch with God. And religion and church and stuff like that is the uncool way to be in touch with God. I was watching a news program a few years ago, and there was a reporter and anchor, and they were discussing some news story or something. And the reporter said to the anchor, "Well, you know, this is not a religious question. What I want to know is, how did this affect you spiritually?" Now, that's fascinating. You couldn't have said that 30 or 40 years ago. The idea that spiritual and religion are separate is a new concept that we have created. We are divorcing them. Why? Because if I divorce spirituality from Scripture, then I can make it anything I want. And that's exactly what we've done in this culture. And in fact, what it boils down to nowadays, spirituality, is really just kind of feeling good and feeling cool and having wonderful intentions and thinking noble thoughts about God. Is that really what God says in the Scriptures? Is it what He said? We're going to find out as we look through the book of Ephesians. You can read about the background to Ephesians in your handout, as I said. And if you do, you're going to find out that this book is one of the most powerful books in the New Testament. It's an amazing, uplifting, lofty, spiritual view of life. And I thought that's the perfect book to address this issue. And so we want to begin by talking about, how do we begin? Where do we start? Where does authentic spirituality come from? Where does it start? Where does it lead us? And let's begin with the word of prayer. Lord, thanks for letting us be here today. I thank you, Father, for each person who's here. I pray you'll open our hearts and open our minds, Lord, that we might receive your word and the truth of it. Spirit of God, move mightily in our midst and speak to us through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, where does it all begin? What does it mean? What does authentic spirituality mean? Well, first thing I want you to notice is that authentic spirituality means that I'm living out God's purpose for my life. I'm living out God's purpose for my life. Paul begins Ephesians, and he does it in a way that's very interesting because he begins Ephesians with kind of a typical classical Pauline opening. If you read Paul's letters, you will find that he opens many of them this way. And he starts it out here, as you can see the first part of the verse, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. He always begins his, not always, but oftentimes begins his letters this way, where he talks about himself as an apostle, and he talks about himself and talks about grace and peace and truth. And because the way he begins his letters are often so similar, we have a tendency to kind of slide right by it to get to the good stuff. Big mistake, because how you begin something often sets the course for the entire thing that you're doing. It's like building a building. How you lay that cornerstone affects the rest of the whole building. You don't just want to throw it down there and move on. No, you've got to get that thing straight and right. And Paul is telling us something really important here. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Paul was living out Christ's purpose for his life. Look at this, paraphrase of this in the Message. I, Paul, am under God's plan as an apostle, a special agent of Christ Jesus. Paul was called to be an apostle. The word apostle means one sent. It's a word that means that you have authority to go. It's sort of like being an ambassador today. We have ambassadors to different countries, and they go, and when they speak to the leaders of that country, they speak in the name of, which means in the authority of, the president or the Congress or the people of the United States. Paul said, God has called me to be an apostle. It's his will for my life. It's his, as the Message says, it's his plan for my life. I'm living it out, Paul says. This is what God has called me to do. Now, there's a couple of applications to this that I want you to notice and that we can apply to our lives. And the first one is, my purpose is found only in Christ. If you're trying to figure out why you're here and what God wants you to do and how your life all comes together, first of all, welcome to the club because you've got a lot of company. And secondly, the answer to that can only really truly be found in Christ, not everywhere else. It's in Christ. Now, when I say in Christ, I don't mean that you have to be in the church building. I mean, you have to be in Christ. You have to be under his authority, living your life in a way that pleases him, that follows him, that pursues him, that loves him, that worships him, that comes to know him better, that your life is focused on Jesus. And as I focus my life on Christ, and as I look at what he's called me to do, and as I look at my gifts and my callings and all these things, it begins to come together, and I begin to find my purpose in life, and I begin to live it out. Authentic spirituality is all about that. It's about becoming a man or a woman who knows God's called me to do this, and I'm doing it. Now, when you think about that for a moment, I want you to think about Jesus, think about Paul, think about a lot of people in the Bible. And you'll notice one of the differences between many of the people in the Bible and us is they had something that so many of us lack. What is it? It's this understanding of knowing what God has called me to do. Because when I know God has called me to do something, it gives me incredible confidence. There, got straight. Okay. Incredible confidence. When you read the New Testament, when you read the Gospels, Jesus often will say, I have come, and then he'll follow it up with something. You know, I've come to preach the good news. I have come to heal the sick. I have come to be a ransom for many. I have come. He says that all the time. I have come, I have come, I have come. Jesus knew what he came to do, and so he was confident enough to stand up to an entire nation of people and the empire of Rome and say, I have come to do this. Where did that confidence come from? It came because he knew his calling from God. Look at the Apostle Paul. He was so confident. Where did that confidence come from? Well, if you read the New Testament carefully, you'll know that Paul himself was not a naturally confident, outgoing, dynamic person. He was shy. He was clumsy. He wasn't a very good speaker, he tells us in Corinthians. And yet, he had this amazing confidence. It came from Jesus and from knowing that he's doing what Jesus wanted him to do. Now, if you follow the news much, you probably heard that late this week, tragically, Tim Russert, the host of Meet the Press, died. And I've watched some of the news coverage on that, and this morning I was watching, they, instead of their regular Meet the Press show, they had sort of a tribute program, and they were talking about things, and it was interesting. At one point, one of the people on the program said, you know, that she had talked to him about running for office himself, because Russert started in politics. He worked for Senator Daniel Moynihan, then he went, transitioned over, got into the media, and did the media thing. But he had a great personality, and people loved him, and of course he was known all over. If he had ran for office in New York, he almost certainly would have been elected. But he looked at her and he said, no, I don't want to do that. I found my calling. This is what God wants me to do. This is the vocation God has called me to do. Wow, he found his vocation. And that gave him the confidence to do what God called him to do. God's calling all of us to do different things and to be different people. But it will always, always, always cause us to be more like Christ. So authentic spirituality means that my life is living out God's purpose. I'm living that out in my life. It's something that you can see. It's something that you can feel. And I can do it with confidence, not because I look at myself and think I'm so great, I'm so smart, I'm so worthy, I'm so wonderful, because I know I'm none of those things. And it doesn't matter that I'm none of those things. The only thing that matters is God has said, do this, and if I do it, he'll give me the power to do it better than I could ever do it myself. And so I have great confidence, not in myself, but in Jesus. And that shows and that carries me forward. So authentic spirituality is all about living out God's purpose for my life. But it also means, number two, that I'm living in my true identity. I live out my purpose for God, or God's purpose for my life, but I live in my true identity. One of the things that people ask a lot is, well, who am I? What am I? What's going on? Paul tells us here in this verse that says, to the saints, the second part of verse 1, to the saints in Ephesus. The saints in Ephesus. Now, if there's ever a word that was almost totally meaningless, it's the word saint. What does it mean? Well, they're a football team. They're like holy dead people or something. And, you know, right now they've got Mother Teresa and Pope John Paul II are on the fast track to becoming saints in the Catholic Church. I didn't know they had a fast track, but they do. And they're kind of like hurrying them along so they can hurry up and be saints, because, of course, they were amazing people. And I'm not putting them down when I say that. I'm putting the system down, but I'm not putting them down. Because they, you know, they, as much as I would disagree with them on a host of issues, you know, clearly they were good people, and so I respect them. But that's not what a saint is. Saint is not holy dead person. I mean, that's not it. A saint is not someone who somehow was so special and set apart that we should build a statue of him and think, oh man, there's the great saint, what's his face, or whatever his name is, you know, that you stick his little thing on the dash of your car so you don't get in a car accident or something. No. That's not it. The word saint simply means one set apart. That's all it means. So when I live in my true identity, I live in the realization and the knowledge that I, as messed up as I am, and that you, if you've given your life to Christ, as messed up as you are, and I've only been here a little over 2 months, but I've already figured out how messed up a lot of you are. And I know you figured that up about me, so we're all on the same page here. We have been set apart by God to be his child, to be part of his family, and to be his servant, and to do incredible things for him. That's my true identity. Now, we have all kinds of things that mark our identity. I'm a man, you're a woman. Some of you, it's Father's Day today. Congratulations, all you fathers. I'm not a father. I just sort of adopt all your kids until they, you know, get to be a pain in the neck, and I send them home to you. So I've got the best of both worlds. When you ask people, who are you, a lot of times, especially men, will tell you what they do, you know, as if my job is me, but that's not really true. I do these things, and it may be part of who I am, should be, but it's not who I am. Who I really am is a child of God. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I am a follower of Jesus. That is the most important part of my identity. Now, your true identity can be hard to find, and it can be even harder to for some people, at least, to believe. It's a story. It's probably not true, but it's a great story. Billy Graham was returning to Charlotte a few years ago after a speaking engagement, and when his plane arrived there, there was a limo waiting there to transport him to his home. And as he prepared to get into the limo, he stopped and spoke to the driver, and he said, you know, I'm 87 years old, and I've never driven a limousine. Would you mind if I drove it for a while? The guy said, well, certainly, Mr. Graham, go right ahead. I mean, you're going to say no to Billy Graham? I don't think so. So Billy gets in the driver's seat, and they head off down the highway, and a short distance away, there was a rookie state trooper operating his very first speed trap. And the big, long black limo just cruises by him going 70 miles an hour in the 55 zone. So, you know, he cranks it up and he goes, and he pulls him over. Of course, he easily caught up to him, pulled him over. And he got out to start doing the whole procedure. And he walked up to the driver's door. And when the glass rolled down, he was surprised to see who was driving. I mean, wouldn't you be? So he immediately excused himself. He went back to his car and he called the supervisor. And he told the supervisor, look, I know that we're supposed to enforce the law, but I know that sometimes, you know, important people are given certain courtesies. So I need to know what I should do because I've stopped a very important person. And the supervisor asked, well, is it the governor? Trooper said, no, it's not the governor. He said, well, you know, is it a senator or somebody? No, it's not a senator. He said, well, you know, who is it? He said, well, this guy's much more important than all those people. He said, well, who is it? What is it? Well, he said, I think it's Jesus because he's got Billy Graham as a chauffeur. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd settle for being Jesus' chauffeur. There you go. That's not Billy Graham's true identity. He's not Jesus' chauffeur, but it's easy to understand why he might be thought to be that. There you go. You've got to find your true identity and find it in Christ and live in it. You live out God's plan for your life. You live in the fact that you're called to be a child of God and that you serve Jesus and you live for an audience of one. You live for an audience of one. I told you last week you'd hear this a lot from me, and now you're hearing it again. Because look what Paul said. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. He doesn't just say that we're in Christ Jesus. He says we're the faithful in Christ Jesus. I love that. That is so great. Look how the Living Bible paraphrases this. Dear Christian friends at Ephesus, ever loyal to the Lord. This is Paul writing to you, chosen by God to be Jesus Christ's messenger. Ever loyal to the Lord. To live for an audience of one means that I stop doing what so many of you are caught up in, and that's trying to please people. People pleasing is so frustrating. And it's so destructive because, first of all, it's idolatry. I'm substituting you or some group of people or whatever for God. I should be living to please him alone. And secondly, you're going to find out something about people. You can't ever really please them. It seems like we always pick the wrong kind of people to please, and we shouldn't be pleasing people, we should be pleasing God. And it's futile. It's absolutely futile to live your life trying to please people. And there's a great story that gives an example of this. It's four brothers left home, and they went to college, and they became very successful. One was a doctor, one was a lawyer. They were, you know, they're actually a couple of doctors and lawyers, and they prospered. And some years later, they were having dinner together, talking about their life and everything, and they discussed the gifts they were going to give to their elderly mother, who lived far away in another city, and she was getting very old. And the first said, "Wow, I had a big house built for Mama." And the second said, "Wow, I had a $100,000 theater built in that house." And the third son said, "Well, I had my Mercedes dealer deliver an SL600 to her." You know, trying to top each other. And fourth one said, "Well, I know how much Mom loved reading the Bible. And you know, she can't read anymore because she doesn't see very well. Well, I met this preacher who told me about a parrot that can recite the entire Bible. It took 20 preachers 12 years to teach him. And I had to pledge to contribute $100,000 a year for 20 years to his church to get that parrot, but it was worth it because now Mama will just have to say the name of the book and the chapter and the verse, and that parrot will recite it for her." And the other brothers were like, "Whoa, dude, how do you top that? Yeah, you won. Well, after the holidays, Mom sat down and wrote out her thank you notes, and she wrote, "Milton, the house you built is so huge. I only live in one room, but I have to clean the whole thing. Thanks anyway." But for the second son, "Marvin, I'm too old to travel. I stay home and I have my groceries delivered, so I never use the Mercedes, but it was a nice thought. Thank you." Third son, she said, "Dear Michael, you gave me an expensive theater with Dolby surround sound. It can hold 50 people, but all my friends are dead. And I've lost my hearing and I'm nearly blind. I'll never use it, but thank you for the gesture just the same." And to the fourth son, she wrote, "Dearest Melvin, you were the only son to have had the good sense to give a little thought to your gift. The chicken was delicious." See what happens when you try to please people? Never quite works out the way you had planned. That's the most expensive chicken dinner in the history of the world right there. So stop trying to please people. Live for an audience of one and live for Jesus. When you do that, even if you just are starting to do that today, you're going to find an incredible sense of power in your life because I'm free. I don't, you know, you say, "But I love people and I want them to think well of me." Well, sure, everybody does. But who's most important? Is it more important to me for Jesus to think well of me, or for my wife or my parents or my grandparents or the people I work with or the cool kids at school I hang out with? Who am I really trying to please? Who's most important? If you'll make that most important person Jesus, your life will be revolutionized and you'll be set free from so much pressure and stress and doing silly things like we just talked about. Live for an audience of one, just one, Jesus, and watch what happens in your life. Now, Paul goes on in verse 2 and tells us that authentic spirituality also means I see all of my life as being in Christ. I see all my life as being in Christ. Now, this is really important. And I put the wrong verse down there, didn't I? Yes, I did. Okay, that's all right. I'll just read it to you. it's actually Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2, which says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Okay, so I see all my life as being in Christ, the faithful in Christ Jesus. That's actually the right verse. What does it mean to be in Christ? Well, what it means is that my whole life is lived in Christ. It's no more of this, "Well, this is my spiritual life, and then this is the rest of my life." You know, we have this old division and dichotomy that we put in our lives where you have the sacred and the spiritual on one side, and then this sort of the regular kind of normal stuff over here. And so this is my spiritual life, and this is my secular life. No, that's not scriptural at all. In God's eyes, I have one life, and it's all one thing. And so my entire life, how I act at work, how I drive my truck, how I, you know, treat people when I meet them at the store, everything. Everything is in Christ. Everything. When I'm out, you know, having fun, when I'm out hiking, when I'm out, you know, bowling, whatever you do for fun, you know, whatever I'm doing, when I'm out doing all my stuff, when I go fishing, when I go camping, when I go on vacation, that's all in Christ. Everything in my life is in Christ. That brings my life together in a unity, and I'm no longer schizophrenic like so many of us tend to be, where it's like one foot in the boat and one foot on the dock, you know, and we're trying to balance our lives and be spiritual over here and kind of be cool and whatever over here. No, the truth is, it's all one thing. You're one person, you have one life, lived under one God for one purpose, to glorify Jesus. And so we need to see our entire life put together and lived in Christ. My whole life is part of this, okay? If you want to understand being in Christ, just think of a big circle. Draw a big circle, and in that goes everything that's me and everything I do and everything. Everything should go there. Everything. And if I'm doing something that I can't put in that circle because it's wrong, then it's a sin and I should stop doing it. And if I'm not doing things God has said to do that should be in that circle, like inviting people to church, loving my enemy, forgiving those that have hurt me, I need to put it in that circle and start doing it. That's the power of living in Christ. My whole life now is all one thing. It's all part of Jesus. He's called me to do it all. I live for him alone, and my life makes sense in ways that it just never made sense before. Number five, authentic spirituality means that my life is built on God's grace. These two words here are really important in verse 2. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. These are probably two of the most important words in the New Testament, and I don't think most people really know what they are or what they mean. Some of you do, some of you don't. But even those of us that know the dictionary definition often don't actually live it out in our lives. What is grace? Well, grace, as most of you know, simply means free gift, or the older definition is unmerited favor. Grace is so important that it's used about 13 times in the book of Ephesians. It's used a lot in this book because grace is the absolute critical thing. It is the foundation of my life, and Paul talks about it everywhere. Look at this, 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Before time began, God knew he was going to reach down to save us, and he was going to do it by his grace, which was shown by Jesus when he died on that cross. Grace is the foundation of my life. Grace is what makes everything make sense to me. Grace is what frees me and empowers me and allows me to go forward. You know why? I know so many Christians who are trying to be worthy of God. And they have switched people-pleasing to God-pleasing. You say, well, isn't that good? It's good if you do it the right way, not in the wrong way. If you do it in the wrong way, if you think, I have to do this just right, or God won't love me, or he won't love me as much as he would have otherwise, then you don't understand grace. Because the whole platform I stand on, I'm standing on a platform right here, right now, and the platform that I stand on in my life is grace. So I don't have to worry about being good enough for God, because the starting point of my life is, no, you're not good enough. You'll never be good enough. I got that covered. Don't worry about it. That's what God says to me. When you come to Christ, don't worry about that. Just go and do what you can do for me as best you can, and don't worry about it. My life is built on grace. That takes care of guilt. That takes care of shame. That takes care of all that kind of neurotic stuff that drives a lot of people in their lives trying to be good enough. I don't ever have to be good enough for God. You know what that also means? I don't have to be good enough for you either. If I'm not good enough for somebody, that's okay. I already know I'm not good enough for God, and I know they're not good enough for God either, so I'm not worrying about it. I'm not trying to be good enough. I'm just trying to be faithful and authentic in my walk with Christ, and that is based on grace, grace that was set aside for us before time began. Look at this verse, Acts 15:11. This is the Darby translation. Darby, if you don't know, was a Greek scholar and Bible commentator. He translated this verse, but we believe that we shall be saved by the grace of the Lord in the same manner as they also. We are saved by grace. We live by grace. Our entire life is built on grace. And that means that authentic spirituality begins with what God has done for me. This is one of the things that sets the Christian faith apart from all other faiths. All of the faiths begin with, here's what you got to do to get to God. You have to pray, you have to meditate, you have to sacrifice, you have to do this, you get to do it, blah, 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 blah. Christianity says, here's what you got to do. First thing you got to do is understand what God did for you. He loved you. He made you. He made the world. He had a plan. His son came, lived a perfect life, taught, died on that cross, shed his blood, sacrificed himself for your sins, became sin on that cross, died and was buried, and 3 days later came back from the dead, and he's still alive today. And all you have to do is reach out and receive him, and you'll be saved, and your life will begin to come together. That's the Christian faith. Authentic spirituality does not begin with me and what I'm doing or how I'm feeling or if I'm meditating enough or any of that stuff. It begins with what God has done for me in Jesus Christ. That's what sets us apart, my friends. You come here this morning, you don't have to come here and think, oh man, I'm gonna hear the sermon, I'm gonna leave with 50 more things I've gotta do, and I can't even do the stuff I already know about. Christians are walking around all bent down because they're living lives of legalism. When I understand that I'm saved by grace, that it begins with what God did for me for Christ, then I'm privileged to serve him. And I look forward to it, and I love him. And that's what powers my life, when I truly understand God. How do you think Paul did what he did? He did it because as a Jew, he lived under that burden, and he carried that burden. And it was just too heavy. And he knew, even though he was doing better than most people, he knew he couldn't do it right. When he came to Jesus, boom, he was set free. And he took off running, because he knew what God had called him to do. So, to really come into contact with God, you start with God and Christ, not with you and me. Now, one more thing. Authentic spirituality brings, is what that should say, into my life. And just, of course, you could list a whole lot of things here, but it actually brings peace. That's the only thing I want to close with this morning. Peace. It brings peace. Paul said grace and peace. Now, isn't it interesting that in Paul's writings and other places in the New Testament as well, those two words are linked together. Why? Because grace brings peace. You cannot have peace with God, and it's extremely difficult to have peace with anybody else if you're not living in the grace of God. When I have grace, then I have peace, because I know that I'm forgiven. What does peace mean? Here's a good definition of peace for you. Harmony with God and man. See, it starts with God. Again, we go back to God. God, we always come back to God and Jesus because they're the beginning. When I have peace with God, how do I get that peace? Not by anything I'm doing, but by what Jesus did. When I have that peace, all of a sudden, I'm a much easier person to get along with. Some of you may be thinking, well, you know, I don't know that you're that easy to get along with right now, so you should have known me back before I was a believer. you know, then I'm much easier to get along with, and I can establish peace with you because I've got peace with God. And you know what? One of the things that makes people fight each other is when they feel like they have to please each other and they're trying so hard and they're doing so much, but they're not getting the response they want, and it makes me angry and it makes me feel guilty, and that causes fights and struggles. You let all that go, oh man, you can have so much peace. God wants peace with you. Peace starts with me and you acknowledging what Christ did on the cross and asking him to come into our lives and be our personal leaders and forgivers, our Lord and our Savior. But it doesn't stop there. Peace moves forward. Peace affects all of our relationships. Peace means that I'm in harmony with God and I'm in harmony with you as much as possible. Real spirituality is all about coming into harmony with God first and everybody else second. If you want peace in your life, you need to come to Jesus Christ. Where does it all begin? Where does authentic spirituality begin? What's the point of this whole message? If you want it in one line, here it is. It begins with Jesus. It begins with welcoming Jesus into my life and into my heart. I'm going to say a prayer right now. I'm going to ask the worship team to come, and they're going to lead us in a song as soon as I'm finished praying. And as I pray and as we sing this song, I pray you'll open your heart up to God and say, Lord, help me to begin to live out your purpose, to live in your grace, and to live in that true identity that you've given me. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us now to open our hearts to you. Lord Jesus, help us to come to Christ, come to you, come to the cross, to lay our burdens down, to lay down that desire to be good enough, to lay down the idols of people we're trying to please, just to lay it all down and to take up your grace, your hope, your peace, and the true identity that we find only in you. We thank you for what you've done for us on the cross, Lord, and we pray you'll help us to walk in it this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.